I have really good news for you today. Who could use some good news? I love it that when the gospel went out, even that word gospel, it's good news. Jesus said, I want you to go out and do two things to his disciples. He said, I want you to go out and pray for the sick and preach the good news. He didn't just say, go out and tell people, beat people up with religion. He didn't say, I want you to go out and beat people in religious arguments. He said, I want you to go tell them the good news. And so you know what that means? If we're telling people and it doesn't sound like good news, we're not saying it right yet. We need to work on what it is that God gave us to do. And so if you've got a Bible, you can turn in it to the book of Revelation, all the way to the end of your Bible in Revelation 21, because there is a passage that comes in the middle of the Lord's Prayer that has something to do with heaven. How many are looking forward to heaven someday? Somebody says, well, I don't want to go there too soon, but yes, I am. One of the great promises of the Bible is that we've got something to look forward to. And yet when Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, or the Jesus prayers, I call it, because it's not just the prayer that we pray to the Lord, but it's the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed. And what I'm always amazed at when I read through this prayer is how simple it is. The point of it in the beginning is he says there are a lot of people that are very complicated in their prayers, that think that they're heard if they talk a lot, as if God doesn't already know what's on their hearts. And Jesus says, when you pray, I want you to keep it simple. I want you to keep it simple and powerful. And so he says, Abba, Father. That's how he starts it. And Jesus spoke in a language called Aramaic, which is a cousin of Hebrew in his day and age. We don't actually have a written copy of the exact words that he used, but scholars have spent years going back to kind of reconstruct what those words must have been. And the closest thing that we get is Abunam Debashemaya, which means my daddy in heaven. And then he says, may your name be proved holy on the earth. That was the second part of his prayer. The next part is a three-part prayer, by the way. We say, hallowed be thy name. But he says, may your name be proved holy. In other words, may by what happens in this world, people recognize that you are the one true God and that you're worth following. It's Yetkadesh Shemach. That's what he prayed. Just two words. The second part was Tete Malkutach, which means may your reign come into the world. Not just your kingdom, and it means thy kingdom come. But when we think of a kingdom, sometimes we think of a locality. You know, a kingdom can stay in one place, like the kingdom of England, with many kings that come and go. But the word Malkutach means the reign, so it follows the king himself. And so what Jesus taught us to pray, secondly, is pray, not only would his name be holy on earth as it is in heaven, but also may his reign come. When does God's reign come into the world? Wherever there's a man, woman, or a boy or a girl that says, Jesus, I'm going to do it your way. I want your kingdom to come in my heart. I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. And the second part is just like it. May your will be done. Teche re'utach, which means not just like this cosmic will, but it means similar to me, your kingdom come. Now that you're the king, give us our marching orders. What is your desire? Whatever it is, that's what we want to do. What's your will and pleasure in my life? I serve at the pleasure of the king. Anybody else decided to do that too? We serve at your pleasure. Lord, tell us what it is. May your reign come. May your pleasure be done in me, on earth as it is in heaven. All three of those previous ones, by the way, you can end them with, on earth as it is in heaven. You want to read it in the language that Jesus spoke? So you read it from right to left. Say this with me, would you? Hech. You have to kind of clear your throat sometimes when you speak Aramaic. Hech. Debashmaya. Af. Ba'ara. Which means, as in heaven, so on earth. And so how do we do this? We think about heaven as something that's in our future, something that's going to happen to me after I die. How many believe in an afterlife in this place? And so we're looking forward to going to heaven, and yet Jesus didn't say, just hang on and pray that heaven would come sooner and pray that you would go on to a different place. He said, here's what I want you to pray. Pray that all of these things would happen on earth just as they already happen in heaven. So this prayer isn't just something about the future. It's something also very much about the present. It's about our life. It's about our world today. So let me just ask you this question, and you can talk about it later in the afternoon because there's probably a million answers to this. But what would it look like if heaven came to earth? What would it look like if God's ways came into this world? If God's love, if his grace, if his truth, if his justice, if his mercy came into this world, how would it change this world? And what does it mean now that we know that's what we're supposed to be praying? How is it that you and I can be a part of God's plan? How can we help to bring heaven into earth? I said there's a million answers to it, so I've just got three to suggest today. And whenever I ask questions like this, I go to the Old Testament prophets, because there was always a time. Have you ever read the Old Testament? Some people find it hard in places because they don't know the history of it. But I love the prophets. The prophets, by the way, most scholars think that that's probably some of the earliest sections of Scripture, even before the history was finalized. And so it starts off, and the prophets come, and they talk about the evils that the other nations are doing. And then they always save their worst criticism for their own people. And you're not doing this right, and you're not doing this right. And then you should do this. And they were the cheerleaders of the nation. And they spoke to the things that were wrong in their generation. But then there's a point in time. This is my favorite part in every prophetic book, where they look off to the future and they say, but in that day, they say, but someday. And then they begin to prophesy. Holy Spirit speaks through them, and they say, oh, that's what the world's supposed to look like. Jesus says all of the law and the prophets are summed up in him. So his whole life was in fulfillment of bringing heaven to earth, of bringing into this world as it was in heaven. And so one of the first things that goes away when we finally someday get to go to heaven, but I think it also has to do with what it looks like when heaven comes to earth, is that it becomes a world without suffering. Now, how in the world could the world be a place without suffering? Well, read with me in Revelation, would you? Revelation 21, if you've got your Bible open. This is looking off to the future as well, too. The Bible ends like an Old Testament prophet looking off into the future. It says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Notice the direction once again. He's not just talking about going up to heaven, but he's saying that the new heaven is coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, or behold, God's dwelling place is now among the people. That's one of the things, is that someday when heaven comes to earth, God isn't just going to be some distant thing. He doesn't just live up in the clouds, but he lives with his people. He's here with us today. Do you know it? He's right here. So someday he's going to dwell among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. How many are looking forward to that? Did you know that actually comes from the book of Isaiah? Not only is the Revelation speaking as an Old Testament prophet, it actually is quoting the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah prophesied about that he would take every tear from their eyes and there would be no more death. A season in Israel's history that they were going to have a reprieve from all the war that they had seen. And then he says, even more than that, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Isn't that powerful? I think this, and I hear two things. One is I said, Lord, I just can't wait for someday when death isn't even going to be a thought. Someday, as Corinthians says, where death is swallowed in sweet victory. Someday that I'm going to be reunited with my dad and my loved ones, and we're not going to have to worry about anything. You looking forward to that? But I hear something else too. Because all of these prophets, not only did they look to the future, but they were also speaking to here today. And they're saying, if Jesus is saying, may heaven, may it be in, on earth as it is in heaven, then what is it about all of those promises that can even come into my existence today, that he can deliver me? And one of the first things that I mentioned is that if that happened, it would become a world without suffering. Now, can we ever get rid of suffering in this life? Well, no, of course not. But we can do our bit. We can relieve somebody's suffering. We can be a help to somebody. We can turn around and be an encouragement to somebody. We can pray and minister healing, body, soul, mind, and spirit. We can help bring some of that heaven into this world. And you know why that is because just like the healing and just like the restoration can come from person to person, so much of the suffering in the world comes because of the selfishness of people. Have you ever noticed? There are some times that we'll blame the devil for this, blame the devil for that. I got to tell you, some of the most painful things that have ever been done to me have happened by other people. Whether by accident or selfishness or pride or sin, whatever it is. So much of the suffering in this world, we can't blame God for it because we're the ones who brought it. Anybody with me so far? And so here's one of the Old Testament prophets. And now you'll see what I'm talking about. This is that section where Micah, one of the earliest prophets in the land of Judah, began to look off into the future and said, but in that day, read it with me, would you? They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. What does that mean? All right. They took things that were meant for war and they turned them into gardening tools. You know what that means? You don't need your weapons anymore. This is a season of peace. Just like that scripture where the king comes riding on a donkey. You don't ride a donkey into war. And once the war's over, you don't need a sword anymore. So why don't you just use it for a plowshare? Dig up some garden and plant some garden. Anybody with me? Have you heard these words before? There's some great old gospels that use these words right from Micah. And then they're turn their spears into pruning hooks because you don't need to fight anymore. You can just tend to your trees. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. Isn't that a great verse? I love the Old Testament prophets because that's the core of it. Right there, that's like the source code. What would it look like if heaven came into this world? Well, one of the things that would happen is nobody would need to go to war anymore because there wouldn't be evil and tyrants and oppression. There wouldn't be any need for war. Everybody would just sit under their own vine and fig tree, minding their own business, living at peace and in the joy of the Lord. Oh man, how many think I want to have a little bit of heaven just this afternoon? Find a shade tree to sit under, and you mean I can begin to experience someday that's going to be our existence all the time. But right now we still have stress. We still have strife. Some of it has come because of a natural disaster, but some of it's come because of human action as well. So these last couple of weeks, I had a great time camping. So one of the great things you can do during COVID is you can camp because nobody's close to you and you're with your own family. So my whole family just sheltered in place. We just moved our place from campground to campground. And we saw at least 4 of the 7 wonders of Oregon. And so we went down. And by the way, I was right near the 5th one but didn't know it. So I should have seen Smith Rock, which is one of them. So now I've got something to look forward to, right? But we went down to Lake Simtustus that was on the Deschutes River. And we caught bass and we caught pike minnow. And we tooled around and swam in the river. It was great. And then we went up through John Day and down through the south and went to the Painted Hills. Have you ever seen the Painted Hills? Prehistoric, it's like you're on another planet. Gorgeous. Sat there just in awe. Can't believe I've grown up in Oregon and never seen these places before. went through the John Day fossil beds, and then we went all the way over where they you can see the ruts in the ground where the wagon trains crossed over on the Oregon Trail. And then we went clear out to Hell's Canyon, which has the wrong name. It should be called Heaven's Canyon because it's one of the most beautiful places on the planet. And it changed from ponderosa pines, you know, to Doug firs. And you get to see all of Oregon. We went on a beautiful jet boat ride. And then we went up to Wallawa Lake. And if you don't know Wallawa Lake, right around that lake is a town named Joseph. And I stopped and I thought, oh, that's really cool. Why do they call it Joseph? I'd never been there before. Some of you know the answer. So as it was going through the town of Enterprise, I saw it. Oh, there's a statue of Chief Joseph. I remember him from school. He was one of the leaders of the Oregon tribes, the Wallawa branch of the Nez Perce. And I thought, well, that's so cool that they honored Chief Joseph and named a town after him. And then I went home and went on Wikipedia and learned the whole story. And my heart got a little sick. I thought, you're kidding me. So this whole area of the Wallawa used to be occupied by the Wallawa tribe and the Nez Perce people that were all around. And when the white settlers came in, they shrunk it down to a little patch right around the lake. They signed a treaty in 1855, which everybody honored until they found gold. And they said, you know what? You know this treaty that said you had this? Now you have this. And it's nowhere near the lake, but you're going to live on this postage stamp. And all of the other tribes signed off to it because it didn't affect their land. But the Wallawa Indian says, we're not signing it. And the army came in and said, either you're going to sign it or we're going to consider it an act of war. And so they said, well, we're not signing it. This is our ancestral land. We've always lived around Wallawa Lake, and we don't want to live up in this place. And so about 700 people followed Chief Joseph into the wilderness while the army chased them. War after wars, they stopped and tried to fight back. And then they went 1,100 miles all the way up to Canada to try to hook up with Sitting Bull. And in the end, they got defeated and they never returned. He became a great champion for the rights of the Native Americans and fought his whole life to try to see Wallawa return back to the Native Americans. And it never happened. He died up on a reservation up in northern Washington, a long way away from his native land. And I thought to myself with a sad heart, well, at least they put a statue. I just thought, you know, our whole country is things like this. I'm not just going off on some political agenda this morning. I'm just saying, it's amazing to me, even in the most beautiful places, how when you look hard enough, you can see things that people have done to other people. Are you with me? What does it look like when heaven actually comes into this world? What would it look like if we actually loved each other the way God loves us? If we turned around and we treated each other like we wanted to be treated. Anybody with me so far? Just made me a little sad. I said, Wallawa Lake's always going to have a mixed history, but you know what? We could go all around this country and find places like that. It's a different history for different people. But what if, just for a second, we loved people the way that God loves us? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. Would you read the words of the Lord? He said, you heard it said, love your enemy and hate your love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Oh, I just love it. That you may be children of your Father in heaven. And so I just said, Lord, I just pray for love to come into this world. I've been interceding a lot over the past 4 or 5 months. Have you been praying for the country? I've been praying for the virus to go away. I've been praying for our fellowship to be restored. I've been praying for people to love one another, even when they disagree about stuff. And the more I preach good news from the pulpit, the more the news stations have outnumbered me. Because they don't want good news. They want strife. They want enmity. They want us to be at each other's throats and to be on opposite sides. If there's 3 ways to tell the story, they'll find the most salacious way to tell it. Just to get people riled up. Anybody riled up this morning? Want me to make you riled up? I'm the youngest of 4, so it comes really natural to me to get people fighting with each other. I try. The Lord's working on me. But so what do you think about the Black National Anthem? All right, let me just say once. The very first time I heard that phrase, I said, the what? Because I thought, I thought we were all to be together, to be united. I don't want division. What does that mean, that there's a white national anthem? So here's the story, comes out on the news, that at the beginning of the NFL football games, they're going to play the black national anthem. Which, by the way, if you've never heard that phrase, just let me tell you, there is no such thing. That's not the title of it. That's its nickname. The song is called Lift Every Voice and Sing. And it's a hymn. So I said, I'm curious. Before I go off on a tangent, I'd like to know what this song is all about. And so I went and I looked it up. And it comes from the early 1900s. And it was an African-American man who was a professor and was a civil rights leader. And they wrote, he and his wife wrote a hymn. This is a Christian hymn. So I said, well, there must be something controversial or offensive in this song, because why would people be so mad? And by the way, go on YouTube. Not just white people. There are black athletes that are upset that they're doing it. Part of it is because the NFL is run by a white guy. And who is he to tell us we're singing the black national anthem? So I just listen to the words of this song. I like to just take things on their face. You want to hear the words? Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. Does that sound familiar? Ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the listening skies. Let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing a song full of faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our new day begun. I thought, what is it I'm supposed to be offended about yet? The reason it got the nickname by the NAACP of the Black National Anthem is because it's a Christian hymn that just gives hope and shows people to put their hope in God, even though at that point in time, there were still terrible things being done to people of different races. So think about this. The man who wrote this song was also an activist during the great debate of that day in the early 1900s about anti-lynching laws. You heard me right. You said, you mean lynching was legal? Well, ish. I mean, on the books, it was illegal just to take somebody without a trial and to hang them dead. But if you did it to a person of color in the South back even up until the 50s and 60s, in many cases, it was celebrated. So the police didn't do anything about it. They were working on laws to change that. Friends, you say, before you get offended by stuff like this, remember, this is in some of our lifetime that this was still going on. Cannot believe it. Anti-lynching laws. I said, my brain can't even comprehend that. That there was a point in time that people would go to church in the morning and in the afternoon make a picnic lunch and go out and celebrate like it was a carnival, the lynching of somebody in their town. Just in the last century. And so here they're singing a song. People say, what's the big deal? Why is everybody about Black Lives Matter? By the way, there's a difference between Black Lives Matter, the website and the organization, which is very political, and a lot of the people that say Black Lives Matter as a matter of slogan. They just say, why do we say that? Because in our country, black lives haven't always mattered. My son, who's African American, he asked me, Dad, can I get one of those t-shirts? And you know, because I know all of the sides to it, part of me hesitates, but I know what his heart is. He just wants to say, yeah, Dad, I matter. Of course you matter, son. You matter a lot. So I don't know. Maybe I'll get him one, but he'll have to be careful if he wears it to school, don't you think? Because there's all of this enmity about it. This song ends with this. Shadowed beneath thy hand, it's talking about God. May we forever stand true to our God and true to our native land. And I just thought, oh, whatever. I don't care if they play that song before a football game or whatever. I'm worried about more important things. And the older I get and the more that this pandemic kind of drags on, seemingly forever, the list of things that I'm willing to get super offended by gets shorter. What do I care if they play a song or don't play a song? It's about real change that really matters. I want to focus on more important things, like whether the Blazers get into the playoffs this year. Because these things are really, really important to me. And by the way, anybody see the Blazers win the other night? Just awesome. Anyway, I'll try to be less controversial, but I can't help talking about things that are happening all around us. We have opportunities to see heaven come into earth, but we have to be listening to the Holy Spirit and listening to that voice of love, which leads me to the second thing, a world without strife. How many are looking forward to the day when it's not this big deal about which side you're on and whether you're wearing a mask or whether you've taken a vaccine, all this, where we can just be together again? You know, it's bad enough having to wear these masks and social distance and all of that without people getting upset. I'm just looking forward to the strife being over. Anybody else? And you know what I thought? You know where there's no strife? Heaven. This is why I'm convinced there's going to be no politics in heaven. The angels are always on the same page. They vote for God every time. How many wish we could vote for God for president? Just say, this is what Jesus is saying. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what would happen if we obeyed God the way that the angels obey God? You know, they don't argue about it. God says, I think we should do this. And all the angels in heaven sing, hallelujah. And they just do it. Wouldn't it be great if we just had a heart to listen to the voice of the Lord? Psalm 103 is a celebration of this concept. He says this. Would you read it with me? The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Do you get the relationship now between heaven and earth? It's not just about going there someplace. But my brother is an air traffic controller, retired. And so the air traffic controller sits up in this tower and he tells all the planes on the grounds where to go. Are you with me? That's the relationship of heaven and earth. He said, God has made his throne in heaven and he rules all the kingdoms of the earth. Wherever people say, yes, Lord, be my Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all you heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. I just said it. I love it. I want to be like the angels, don't you? Lord, if you say it, I'll do it. That's it. I'm in your army. I'm signing up. Angels, their only role is not to get any of the glory, not to get any of the credit, but just to help out and to do whatever God asked him to do. And I said, Lord, this is one way we can do it, just to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? That's why it's so important we be people of the Word of God, that we be people that are just reading. Say, Lord, what is your heart? What is it that you want me to do? How is heaven going to come into this world? Could you imagine if everybody just started living by what the Bible taught us to do, by what Jesus taught us? If we loved each other like that, if we would just listen to his word and do it. Anybody with me? What else is the preacher supposed to say, right? Did you know, by the way, next time you get mad at the pandemic, you know where it started? Well, at least there's multiple theories, but the leading one, unless I'm wrong because I've been on vacation and it's changed, didn't it start with people eating bats? Isn't that what it is? Am I wrong? Now, here's the weird thing about that, right? The weird thing about that is, did you know there's actually a verse in the Bible that says, don't eat bats? It's Deuteronomy 14:18. You can look it up. It's in the Bible. Don't eat bats. Now, if you were to ask me a year ago, I would have said, Lord, do we really need that verse? I mean, is that really a thing? Other than Ozzy Osbourne in the 70s, do people really eat bats? And I would have said, you know, Lord, there's some verses you don't need to tell people that. Can you just trust us to have some common sense? I cannot remember the last time I was at a party and walked past the buffet table and there was a beautiful plate of bats sitting there. And I thought to myself, there's some tasty looking bats. I probably shouldn't because of that verse. But maybe this once. I could start my bat-free diet tomorrow, you know. I'll get back on the wagon. I said, just ridiculous. I thought, nobody needs that verse in the Bible. Guess what? I was wrong. They do need that verse. And come to figure out, it's not really healthy to eat bats. That's how viruses can get started. Now, don't send me emails that say my science is all wrong. I'm just saying, Sometimes life would go easier if we would just listen to the word and do what it says. But just like I said last, a couple of weeks ago, the problem is, once again, nobody likes to be told what to do. As soon as you tell somebody, don't do this, that's the thing that they want to do. And so, go figure. But when heaven reigns in our life, it changes things in this world too. It's not just for the other world. When we think about what will it look like someday, what will it look like to be alongside the angels and just doing things God's way? Him be our God and we be his people. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul offers Timothy a very practical encouragement in his generation of how to bring a little bit of that peace into his world. He says, I urge you then, would you read it with me? I urge you then, first of all, not last, not when you've done everything else, not whenever you get around to it. He goes, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Isn't that a beautiful verse? He says, you don't know what to do in the time of pandemic and strife and people arguing. Well, start off with prayer. I've been praying. I pray for our presidents, no matter which flavor they are. I pray for President Trump all the time. I pray for Governor Brown all the time. It's a tough job figuring out, balancing between businesses and public health. Tough job. I'm praying for our principals and superintendents right now as they figure out what in the world to do with school in the fall. Aren't you glad that's not your job? They all have really, really tough assignments. And so I begin with praying for them. I've been praying for our police too. And, you know, I mentioned, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was a rally that was in St. Helens where a lot of people were down there on every side, people from our church that were on different sides of the issues. I didn't even mean to go down. It just was an accident. I went to Walmart and it was boarded up. So they said, everybody's downtown. So I said, oh, let me go check that out just in case there was trouble and maybe I could help out and keep the peace. And I was down there and I saw police officers that I know and that were just really doing a great job. And then I went down to the gazebo where some people were giving speeches. And I looked down there at the gazebo and there's my son's friend, Caden Willoughby. He's a big guy. He plays lineman on the football team. He's played on Vicente's basketball team for probably 3 or 4 years, played football with him. And they were best friends in high school. He used to always sit in the back of the room. I probably never heard him say 5 words in all the years I've known him. Quiet, polite kid. He's African-American. And I see Caden down there standing up in front of a bunch of people down at the gazebo giving a speech. Like, what in the world? You could barely hear it. But what I could heard was it was pretty good. It was just about love and harmony and about calling people to just kind of respect each other and sharing a little bit of his story about how often in his own life he's experienced racism at school and even at Walmart, different places. So I just thought, just like the girl that I shared, here's a kid. This isn't some radical political kid. This is just a kid from the high school who's standing up because they want equality in the world. Well, don't we all? I went afterwards and told him how proud I was of him and couldn't believe he was giving a speech. There were some people that thought that was going to be a big Antifa rally. Antifa never showed up. That was just an internet rumor. And so even Caden afterwards, because a lot of people were wearing Black Lives Matter shirts or had the signs, and somebody says, you should go on the website. So we went out and found out about that organization. And found out, you know, he believes in inequality, but he doesn't agree with everything that organization stands for. And so just this last week when I got back home, it's the same Caden Willoughby that started a GoFundMe page to raise money to put up a billboard that says, Back the Blue, support our local law enforcement. That's not two different kids, friends. That's the same kid. As a matter of fact, Ralph, who is Alan's brother, used to be the police chief of Rainier. He was at the rally the other day when he spoke up on the other side. Not only that, but he was on the news. Did you see it? If you didn't see it, just watch this little clip. He had to get up at 3 a.m, Chewy tells me, because it was in New York that they were filming. But here's him being interviewed, 18-year-old kid from St. Helens. Watch this for a minute.
Portland rocked by nearly 60 nights of unrest as demonstrators called to defund the police. But just about 30 miles north of the city, locals are gearing up for a show of support for law enforcement. A college student spearheading a project to get this Back the Blue billboard on display. After 2 weeks of fundraising, it's set to go up in St. Helens, Oregon tomorrow. Caden Willoughby, founder of the campaign, joins me now. Caden, why are you doing this?
I've always supported the police for a while, and I feel like a lot of people say right now isn't the time, but for me, I think it's the perfect time to be supporting our law enforcement. A lot of them have been injured in riots, and some have died, and I think we need to show support for the people that protect us every day.
And Caden, was there a moment, was there something that just sparked you, led you to take this action? You said, I've seen enough, now I'm going to do this.
It was pretty much within our town where people decided to start saying that all cops are bad. And in my eyes, that's a false claim. And that was when I had to say enough's enough.
Caden, you're a college student, but many of your peers, many in the millennial section there, believe that police are fundamentally bad. Why do they see it that way? Why are they misled?
I think it has to do a lot with the people within our community that kind of try to push them to think a certain way. And I always am the one to think for myself. I think more with common sense, and common sense would tell me that the law enforcement officers protect me from harm every day. We know that there's bad cops, but there's a lot of good ones as well. And without them, I think it would be a horrible place to be.
And just lastly, in the seconds we've got left, Caden, what's been the response to this billboard, to what you're doing?
We've had a lot of great response from community members, but we've also had a lot of people that have turned on me as a human being here in St. Helens, people that don't agree with it. But I think the response has been great overall.
Caden Willoughby with Back the Blue Billboard. Now, if you want to donate and search it, you can search Back the Blue Billboard. It's on a GoFundMe page. Caden Willoughby, thank you. And impressive, sticking by what you believe in and your principles. Thank you, sir.
Thank you for having me.
You're proud of it. Great. It gives me a lot of hope. It gives me a lot of hope in a young generation to find people that, you know, you don't have to be extreme. I like how he says, I just like to use common sense. What an original concept, isn't it? You know, you don't have to be on a radical different. You can be for racial equality without burning down a courthouse. Is that possible? You mean to tell me you can support the police officers that lay down their life without being for police brutality? You can actually hold two different concepts. You can actually... What would it look like, friends, if heaven came to earth? If we just started to experience in this world the way it is in heaven. The last thing that Revelation says, it's going to be a world without sorrow. Not just that we won't have the ability to have sorrow, but that we won't have that source of our sorrow. There are times in this life that we get to see little glimpses of heaven. I'm so grateful for it. I'm so grateful that not every day of my life is a day of sorrow. In Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah prophesied like this. Would you read it with me? But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. We think of Zion as another sign for heaven. In Isaiah's days, he was talking about peace restoring to Israel. Right now, here in his lifetime, we can see peace restored. There's been a lot of grief over this last summer. I've done a couple of funerals for people in our church. I know there's a couple of people right now here today that are still grieving their loved ones. I can see three right now in my eyesight. And we miss those people. But there's a promise. There's a promise that when the Lord is in our life, that there really are days that we're going to get to see that reprieve and get to experience that peace and that healing in our life. I was on a jet boat. We were going down through Hell's Canyon. And on the way back up, going up through these rapids, which was fun, all of a sudden the engine slowed down. They said, look. I said, what? They said, bear. And I looked over on the bank, and there was this little baby bear cub, probably like a teenage bear cub, and just sitting there in the water, just like this. Just licking the water, sitting, cooling himself off, and just not a worry in the world. Like he was showing off. Wasn't worried about us. They pulled the boat actually kind of from here to the Friesens to this little bear. And he swam a little bit. Then he got up on a rock and stretched out and just kind of was just sitting there saying, man, this is the life. Being a bear cub in Hell's Canyon, I got no worries. I got plenty to eat, got water to swim in. I just said, Lord, I want to be like that bear cub. I want to know what that feels like. Just one day in my life, get up in the morning and not have to worry about everything. Just teach me to enjoy what you've done. I'm going to have all of eternity to enjoy what you've done up in heaven. But teach me to enjoy this life too. Teach me your peace. Teach me your love. Teach me your joy. Every day doesn't have to be a fight. Amen? So heaven reminds us that even in this life that we have trouble, it's only temporary. Jesus used an illustration about a woman in travail, and she's in pain because her time has come. But then he says, and so it is with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Whenever I start having a bad day, I just pull up one of the pictures that Molly sent me, like this one. Did you know I became a grandpa since the last time you saw me? This is my very, very first grandchild. This is Carter Ray Cook. And it's a girl. And she's just beautiful and got big eyes. I just looked at that. And Molly sent me that with a little caption that says, good morning, Grandpa Mike. And I just said, ah, that's how it is. It's the cycle of life. We say goodbye to some of our dear loved ones and our friends, and we see these kids coming into our life, and things really aren't that bad after all. Amen? As long as you've got Jesus in your life, you have hope. As long as you've got the Lord, you've got a future and a hope. You've got something to look forward to, something to invest in. You have a purpose. God's not done with you yet. He's got a bright future for you today. Amen? Amen. Pray with me, would you? Jesus, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings in our life. And Lord, all of us, we've gone through hard times, and Lord, still in the middle of it, you bring us good times as well. Thank you, Lord God, for your joy. Thank you, Lord, for my friends. Thank you, Lord, for my family, for the fact that we've got a place to belong. I thank you for each and every one of my friends that are watching by video this morning. Lord, may you just be with them. Lord, for even just one that's feeling lonely today, I pray, Lord God, that they would know that they're loved. Lord, for that loneliness, I pray that you would just come and fill up our hearts today in Jesus' mighty name. And friends, just for a moment, if you're here in this place or if you're watching my home, and you know, one of the things that needs to happen in your life is you need to just ask the Lord to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. In Revelation, it says, and this is Jesus' words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I would come in and we would have lunch together. We'll fellowship. He's already at the door of your heart. If you're feeling lonely today, all you need to do is open up the door and invite him in. If that's you this morning, is there anybody like that today? Would you just look up at me for a moment? Praise the name of the Lord. Well, whether you're here or whether you're watching at home, would you just say this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. I give you my life today. Everything that I am and everything that I have is on the altar before you. Be the Lord of my life, and I'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Great to see those of you that could come. And for those of you that still can't, I love you so much. And I can't wait to see you again. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy the weather. Bless God.